Well, I'm so glad we are in the presence of the Lord, so let's look to Him as we always do to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your goodness to us. And I thank You for the privilege we have to approach Your throne of grace anytime, anywhere, and any hour of our lives. You are ready to hear us. And thank You, Father, for this message that You will bring to us again afresh. I pray that this message will touch our hearts afresh as we hear from Your word. We thank You for Your word, that it is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We pray that You will be glorified as Jesus is honored and lifted up once again. These things we pray as I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit to do His work through me for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray in His precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, he sat oblivious to the crowd around him at a Bible conference. The people were listening intently to the speaker, but not this young man. He was caught in a painful inner struggle. Although he had asked Christ to save him more times than he could remember, he wasn't still sure of his salvation. As tears slid down, slowly down his face, his heart cried out, "How can I be sure?" Well, another story is this. Queen Victoria, after hearing a sermon at St. Paul's Cathedral, was troubled about her eternal destiny. After the service, she asked her chaplain if anyone could be absolutely sure of going to heaven. That was her question to her chaplain. He gave her this discouraging reply. "I know of no way that anyone could be positive of that." Well, a minister who read about the incident in court news was afraid, in the court news of the queen, was afraid the answer given to the queen might mislead and deprive her of the gift of eternal life. The minister, John Townsend, wrote this note to Her Majesty. Quote, "With trembling hands, but a heart filled with love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure, even now, of our eternal life, may I ask Your Gracious Majesty to read the following passages of Scripture. John 3:16, you all know that, and Romans 10:9-10. There is salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe in Him and accept His finished work." Unquote. The two stories that I've just told of the young man and the queen are stories of many today. Many are asking the question the young man and the queen asked some years ago. How can I be absolutely sure of going to heaven? Well, the Bible's answer is you can be absolutely sure even now of your eternal life. Just as Townsend wrote to the queen. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from His word to deliver to you at this faithful hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to pay very close attention to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant the seed of God's timeless and trustworthy truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the commander-in-chief and the chief cornerstone of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief mercifully and miraculously leading them to what? Genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the nations and the rescuer of sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you today to listen intently to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to accept it and adopt it or adhere to it in your life. Here's the message in a nutshell. God's supreme desire is that every genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ be what? Be certain of his or her salvation and confident of experiencing answered prayer. Let me repeat. God's supreme desire is that every genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ be certain of his or her salvation and confident of experiencing answered prayer. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that the true Christian, that is the one who genuinely believes in Jesus Christ and accepts his finished work for his or her salvation, can be absolutely sure even now of possessing the blessed gift of eternal life. Do you have that assurance today? Can you say with absolute certainty that your salvation was purchased by Christ's death on the cross for your sins? Do you know for sure that heaven is your eternal home? Remember, this is not our home. We are just passing through this life. But do you know for sure, for certain, that heaven is your eternal home? If not, pay very close attention, careful attention to what the Holy Spirit will teach us today in our time of study at this hour. So the Bible will also freshly and faithfully speak to us of having confidence before God in prayer. Remember, we just sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And one line says, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Well, we'll see that privilege revealed to us today. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says this. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have made from him." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of what? Assurance and asking. First of all, it is a passage of assurance because it clearly affirms, listen carefully, God's desire for true believers to have what? Unshakable assurance of possessing eternal life in Jesus Christ. God wants you to have what? Confident assurance that you have eternal life. Today, not when you get to heaven. Today, here on earth, God wants you, as a true believer in Jesus Christ, to have what? Confident assurance, blessed assurance that you possess eternal life. In fact, because of its abiding validity, this passage we are looking at today has remained a classic and confident text conveying assurance of eternal life in all generations to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the word assurance is not mentioned specifically here, but please make no mistake about this. This passage that we are looking at today oozes with assurance. So my prayer for you today is that if you have truly believed in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, your heart will be what? Oozing with overflowing assurance regarding your possession of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I want that for myself. Second, it is a passage of asking because it convincingly asserts that God is so willing and so ready to respond to our asking of Him as long as it is in line with His will for our lives. One Bible commentator writes, quote, "Here is something on which to ponder. We are so apt to think that prayer is asking for what we want, whereas true prayer is asking God for what He wants." Unquote. So the Bible is going to confidently attest to us that as long as we ask God for what He wants for our lives, He's willing, He's ready, He's so eager to respond to us. What a blessing beyond belief, which should motivate us to dutifully, diligently, and delightfully search the scriptures to discover God's will so that we can pray according to His will. So having just so far whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you His message in this passage from start to finish. First of all, we will emphasize the persons to whom the letter was written in verse 13a. How did the Bible describe the recipients of the letter in verse 13? How else were they described earlier in the epistle that we have been looking at for some time? Do you consider yourself as one of these people, as we will see very soon? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer the first two questions in a moment. The third question is a personal and practical question for you to consider as you listen to this message. Second, we will examine what the Bible reveals as the purpose of the letter in verse 13b. One purpose of John's first letter was to give believers what? Assurance of their eternal life that they possess in Jesus Christ. Please listen. The believer's personal assurance of salvation is the central purpose of verse 13b. The crucial question is, does the believer's personal assurance of salvation, listen carefully, rest on his or her feelings? Does it depend on his or her emotions? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Scriptures of God, we will address this question soon. And then third, we will explore the Bible's teaching centering on an important principle of prayer in verse 14. How many of you pray today? I mean, we have to pray because that's our life. It's part of our growing up in Christ. I remember when I was young, there was this song that says, "Read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow." I mean, grow spiritually. We grow physically. But if we want to grow spiritually, we have to read our Bible and pray every day. Well, the Bible does not only contain promises regarding prayer, but also principles of prayer. In verse 14, the Bible presents us with one of the most important, if not the most important principle of prayer. The principle of prayer here is simply this. For prayer to be answered, it must be what? In accordance with the will of God. The critical question to consider here is, what does it mean to ask God according to His will? Does it mean Christians need sometimes or somehow to discover God's secret plans for their future? Because sometimes you want to pray, you want to know what is going to happen in the future so you can pray along those lines. Is that how we search for the will of God? Well, with the aid of the Spirit and the Scriptures, we will attend to these questions in the course of our study today. And then fourth and finally, we will expound on the Bible's instruction, focusing on the privileges of requesting and receiving answers from God. In verse 15, please listen. It is a blessed privilege to make requests of God. As we sang, what a privilege to carry everything to God. The question is, do you make the most of this blessed privilege of asking God for the needs in your life and the needs of others in your family or in your fellowship or in your fold? Or are you like the rich man who proudly said to a group of Christians who were praying over their lunch, I don't need to pray to God or ask Him anything because I work so hard. So I don't need prayer in my life. Well, blessed is the privilege to make requests of God. But that's not all. Better still, it is a blessed privilege to receive answers to our prayers from God Himself. Can you imagine you pray to God and then He gives you answers? Just recently, I was looking for a file that contained a record of those people who supported my ministry at some point. And I wanted to send them tax deductible receipts. And since I moved into a new place, I don't want to use the word new. It's new. Okay, it's new because it's my first time there. Okay. But it's not new. Anyway, I lost this file. I still have things all over. I don't know where I put it. And I have only a few minutes to spare. So I asked God, please help me to find this. And I was looking at first in the wrong places. And then I reached out and pulled something. I said, what is this? And lo and behold, it was the file I was needing. And how my heart was so blessed. I thank God for Him answering that simple prayer for me. But He encouraged me that God does respond to our prayers. So the question is, do you pray with confident expectation that God will answer your requests that are according to His will in His own time and in His own way? If not, why not? Because that's a privilege God has given to you and God has given to me. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine and decisive work of making you a believer in Jesus and making me a believer in Jesus and molding us more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our refuge, our restorer, our ruler, and our rock in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin first of all by emphasizing the persons to whom the letter was written in verse 13b. Would you please pay careful attention to how the Bible describes the persons to whom the letter was of 1 John was written in verse 13a. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Literally, the letter was written to the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. Notice the expression, "to the ones believing in the name of the Son of God." This implies that John is not speaking here of fair weather and false believers who turn away from following Christ when the going gets tough for them. Remember, John spoke in chapter 2 of those who went out from us. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." So there were a group of fair weather and false believers. But those were not the ones John was writing to. John is writing to faithful believers who persevere, who press on, who persist in believing and following the Son of God, no matter what life throws at them. They continually believe all that the Son of God is, as represented by His name, that is His character, His person, and His nature, as the divine and eternal Son of God. They believe that Jesus is fully divine and fully man. Can you confidently say today that you are among those who are believing in the name of the Son of God? No doubt, that is what I expect you to say, because I believe you have that faith. Your faith is not fickle, like the fair weather believers we saw in John chapter 2. They went out of the community of believers because they were not. They pretended to be believers for some time. But then, after some time, they showed their real colors. Their true colors came out and they left. But that's not what you people are here today. Now, no doubt, the description, "the ones believing in the name of the Son of God," is the most blessed description of Christians in the letter of 1 John. But earlier in 1 John, Christians are variously and vividly described as follows. I'll just mention a few of them to you. John described them as little children, which was a term of endearment and affection. And then he also calls them beloved. Believers are beloved by God. Another term of endearment and affection, used 6 times to emphasize that believers are beloved by God. Other terms used to describe Christians or believers in 1 John include children, or the one who is born of God. And then that one, the children of God. All these descriptions is to emphasize this truth. The message in 1 John is first and foremost for Christians, believers, born again ones of God. Many Christians lack the joy and assurance of their salvation because they will not take God at His word. They do not accept at face value what He says, but rely on their own personal feelings instead of on the scriptures. Bible teacher H.A. Ironside related a personal experience that helps us understand the importance of believing the Word of God. After he had read to a woman some passages about trusting Christ, she said, "Well, I am trying to believe." The passage read was, "Trust Christ." And she says, "I am trying to believe." How many of you have tried to believe? We've all been there. We've tried to believe. Ironside continued, "Trying to believe whom?" asked Ironside. It is God who has spoken in His word. Are you saying you are trying to believe Him? Immediately she saw the light and exclaimed, "Oh, I didn't realize what I was saying. Yes, I do believe what God has said or declared." At last, her heart found rest. While having emphasized the persons to whom the letter was written, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining what it says to them for their hearts to find rest by believing what God has declared in His word. This will be revealed in the purpose of the letter in verse 13b. You see, one purpose of John's first letter was to what? To give believers personal assurance of their salvation. And I know that most of you have been Christians for a long time, but it is important that from time to time we get a boost of our personal assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. As such, we read this heartwarming words in the second part of verse 13. The Bible says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you may know beyond a doubt that you have eternal life. John had no doubt that these believers have truly accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of their lives. But he knew that they still needed assurance that through the name of Jesus, the Son of God, they indeed have received eternal life. In other words, John assures them that it is they who, in virtue of their belief in the Son of God, possess eternal life. You see, the fair weather believers and the false brethren's departure left John's congregation shaken. Imagine being part of the church John was writing to. You knew people who pretended to be believers, coming to fellowship every Sunday, Bible study, and then all of a sudden they are gone. You'll be wondering, what happened to all these people? And John knew that their faith was shaken to some point, and so, led by the Spirit of God, he writes to assure them of their salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. So John therefore wrote at the Spirit's direction to give confidence to the faithful believers that they indeed possessed eternal life. He assures those who remained resolute in following the Son of God that since they faithfully adhered to the fundamentals of the faith, such as the proper view of the person of Christ, obedience, and love of the brethren, their salvation was sure, was secure, was settled and saved. Their salvation was certain. They have no cause to be alarmed. So John affirms that the fair weather believers and the false brethren, by denying the incarnation of the Son of God, did not truly believe in his person. Because anyone who truly believes in the person of Jesus Christ, who believe that he is God, fully God, who came to earth and took on human flesh. But these people did not believe that. And John says they did not truly believe in his person. As such, they had no claim at all on eternal life, which was to be had in Jesus alone. So please understand that eternal life does not primarily refer to a period of time, but to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, eternal life involves having a personal saving relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and possessing his nature. That is the assurance you can have. If you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the assurance that eternal life is yours, because eternal life is in Jesus and in Him alone. Actually, this was the purpose of John's gospel. Remember when John wrote his gospel, getting to the end of it, he says, I wrote this. He told the people the purpose of writing his gospel. So we read this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. So the same purpose is now stated in 1 John as well. So John says, this is the one thing I want you to know in your heart of hearts, that you have eternal life. And this is what I want for you today. Before you walk away here from today, from this place today, I want you to have the assurance that when you put your head on your pillow today, you can say, thank you, God, I have assurance of eternal life. You see, John says, I want you to have the conscious knowledge of the possession of eternal life with His Son and with His true believers, which is the basis for, he says, I want you to have the conscious knowledge of the possession of eternal life, which is the basis for the joy of fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with all true believers. In fact, having this conscious knowledge is so important to John that John refers six times, in addition to verse 13, to what we believers know in the rest of chapter 5. We'll be looking at them next week. He says, we know, in verse 14, he says, we know that He hears us. And then in verse 15, we know that we have the request which we have made, we have asked from Him. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We know we are children of God. And we also know that the Son of God has come. And we know Him who is true. So John wants the believers to know in their heart of heart that they have what? Eternal life. You don't have to be in doubt about that. What's the purpose of the emphasis of the phrases, you know, we know? Well, here's the purpose. The Bible is saying if you have the marks of those who are the true children of God, then you can know for certain, listen carefully, that you can know for certain that you have been born into the family of God. There's no need of hoping or guessing or feeling or groping in the dark about confident assurance, about having confident assurance that you are saved. Sometimes you ask people, are you going to heaven? They say, I hope so. Or, well, I'm guessing maybe I'll be there. Well, John says, there's no need for you to guess. There's no need for you to hope, because this is something you can be certain of possessing. You see, John states in the clearest possible manner that those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can know that they have eternal life. Some people hope that they will receive eternal life. John says, we can know we have it. And how do we know we have it? Well, our confidence, our conviction or certainty of having eternal life is based on God's promises in the Word of God. It's based on God's unchanging word to us that He has indeed and in fact given us eternal life through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true whether you feel close to God or far away from Him. You see, eternal life is not based on our feelings. It is based on facts. That is God's promises. God's promises remain the same no matter how you feel or I feel. John didn't say, if you feel like it or if you follow your emotions, then you can be confident that you have eternal life. But John says, you can know that you have eternal life if you believe God's truth revealed in his word. He says, rest in God's word, not in your feelings, which are unstable and fickle. If you aren't sure that you are a genuine born-again Christian, ask yourself, have I humbly, heartily, and honestly committed my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? If so, John says, you can know that you are indeed a child of God. You don't have to wonder about it. As an illustration, a new Christian confided to another believer that he was doubting his salvation. Yesterday I was filled with joy, and I thought I would never be in the dark again. But now, it's all gone, and I'm in the depths. What's the matter with me? Have you ever passed through a tunnel? Ask his friend. Certainly, I said, I have, said the convert or the new Christian. But I don't see what that has to do with my present situation. When you were in the tunnel, did you think that the sun had been blotted out of the sky? No, I knew the sun was still in the sky, even though I couldn't see it. Were you distressed when you were in the tunnel? No, I knew I would soon be out into the light again. And did you get out of the tunnel? Of course, replied a new Christian. Then he paused as the truth dawned on him. I see what you mean. God's promises remain the same no matter how I feel. I should rest in his word, not in my feelings. You see, emotions change. The ties of enthusiasm are often controlled by the current of daily happenings. But based on what Christ has done and what the Bible says, we can have what? A settled assurance about our relationship with God, both now and to the day of eternity. So do you have a settled assurance about your relationship with God today and for eternity? Do you know for sure that heaven is your eternal home? Consider these questions because they are very important. Well, having emphasized the persons to whom the letter was written in verse 13a, and having also examined the purpose of the letter, that which focuses on the believer's assurance, personal assurance of salvation in verse 13b, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring its teaching on an important principle of prayer in verse 14. The Bible now sets before us one of the most important, if not the most important, principle of prayer in all of the Bible. And this is found in verse 14. What does the Bible say there? It says, this is the confidence which we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. Having an assurance of eternal life will do something very special for our Christian life here and now. And what is that? Well, we can go before the Lord with absolute confidence. If I know that I have eternal life, I have assurance of eternal life with Jesus Christ, then when time comes for me to pray, I can go to God with confidence because I have eternal life and he's willing to hear my prayer. So we can approach the throne of grace with boldness that God answers prayer. Actually, this is the fourth mention of the term confidence, or some of you have it boldness in your Bible. Parousia is the Greek word. It was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 28, and chapter 4, verse 17, in connection with God's judgment. And then it was also mentioned in chapter 3, verse 21, and here in chapter 5, verse 14, in connection with prayer. So two times the word confidence is used in connection with judgment, and two times it is used in connection with prayer. The confidence in chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 5, verse 14, which is particularly in John's mind, is related to the free access and freedom of speech which the children of God enjoy as they come to their Father to present their requests to Him. So having established the confidence the believers to demonstrate in the presence of God, John now enunciates the most important principle of prayer. He says, prayer must be in accordance with the will of God to be answered by God. That is Christianity 101. But it is also Christianity 1001. Because it is so important. Whether you are a little Christian or whether you are a big, big Christian, this principle is so crucial. You can never outgrow it. You can't say, well, I'm so mature in my faith and set this principle aside. No, every time you pray, the Bible says it must be in accordance with the will of God for it to be answered. That is why the Bible says we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Please understand that hearing does not simply mean to be listened to, but to be heard favorably. I can hear people tell me things, but there's a difference when I hear favorably, when I hear it and respond to it. Well, this is what John is saying. He's saying God is not just listening. It comes into one ear and goes out of the other. He's listening in favorably. But how can I pray to be heard favorably? Is that the question for me and the question for you? Well, the Bible says I must pray according to the will of God. But you ask, how can I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God? What does it mean to ask according to the will of God? Does it mean I need somehow to discover God's secret plans for the future of my life? Wait and wait and wait for God to reveal some secret plans of His future for my life? Well, please listen carefully now. The will of God is important in Jesus' own teaching and practice of prayer. Remember, Jesus taught His disciples to pray to the Father, "Your will be done." Not "Your will be changed." Not "Your will be debated." Not "Your will be done away with." In Gethsemane, in the moment of His greatest agony, anguish, and crisis, Jesus prayed, "Not as I will, but as You, the Father, will." You see, the emphasis here is on God's will, not our will or our want. When we commune with God in prayer, we don't demand what we want. Well, we can do that when we are little children with our parents. "I want this. I want this." But when we come to God, our Heavenly Father, we can't demand what we want. Rather, we discuss with Him what He wants for our lives. In other words, we are to align our prayers to His will. And to align our prayers with God's will, we must know God's will. And how do we know the will of God? Well, in general, the answer is that God's will is revealed to us in the Word of God, the sacred scriptures. And so we should study the Word of God in order that we might know better what God's will is and how we can pray more intelligently, effectively, and effectually. In other words, to ask according to God's will is to pray in accord with what He will want as revealed in the Bible, not what we will desire or insist that He do for us. If you are praying in accordance with what pleases God as found in the teachings of Scripture, then the Bible says you are praying according to the will of God. You see, since the genuine believers know God's word, that is His will, they never insist on their own will, but seek supremely God's desires for their life, for their lives. George Mueller put it this way. He says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. I don't have to overcome God's reluctance because He's not. But if I lay hold of His willingness, then I'm on the way of experiencing God in a fresh way. And Dr. McGee adds, prayer is not trying to get God to do something which He is reluctant to do, but prayer is to be our thinking His thoughts after Him. This is the thing which gives us confidence when we turn to God in prayer, unquote. So in light of other passages of Scripture, praying in accordance to God's will include the need to pray in faith, to be patient, in obedience, and in submission to God's general purpose or wisdom for our lives. Bible commentator Glenn Barker shares more light on this teaching with this insightful comment. He writes, quote, It is not any prayer that is answered, but the prayer of the disciple who is in fellowship with the Father, who asks in Jesus' name, who remains in Him, and who obeys His command. This is not meant to dampen the expectation we may have in prayer, but the condition for addressing God is to know He will hear and act. He who is in fellowship with God, who has received life from the Father, knows that he may address God in confidence. Prayer becomes not only a time for petition, but of yielding one's life to the will and work of God. Prayer made in these circumstances is always heard because it is God's will that is being done and His intention for humankind that is being met. Then he concludes with a statement from Marshall, when we learn to want what God wants, we have the joy of receiving His answer to our petitions. Unquote. Someone has said, the ultimate test of any request is we can say to Jesus, give me this for your sake and in your name. Give me this for your sake and in your name. That, my friend and fellow believers, in a nutshell, is what it means to pray according to God's will. So we've emphasized the persons to whom the letter was sent in verse 13a. We've also examined the purpose of the letter, that is, the believer's personal assurance of salvation, in the second part of verse 13. We've also explored the Bible's teaching centering on an important principle of prayer, that is, prayer must be in accordance with God's will to be answered, in verse 14. Now the Bible brings us to the final point of explaining its instruction, focusing on the privileges of requesting and receiving answers from God, in verse 15. It is not only a wonderful privilege to make requests of Almighty God, but it is also a worthwhile privilege to receive answers from Him. This is what we now see in verse 15. The Bible says, and if we know that He hears us, In whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have made from him. Two times in verse 15, the Bible uses the verb ask, aiteo, to emphasize the privileges of asking or making requests from God. It has used it once earlier in verse 14, and then the word request, aitemata, also derives from the verb aiteo. That verb aiteo implies the seeking by inferior from the superior, by a beggar from the giver, by the child from the parent, by man from God. The Lord Jesus never uses aiteo to ask. Rather, he used erutao, another Greek word for ask, as an equal of the Father on behalf of himself or his disciples. So when Jesus asked things on behalf of himself and for his disciples, he never used aiteo, because he was asking as an equal of the Father. So that is also another way we know that Jesus is equal with the Father. You see, we do not ask as an equal of the Father. When we ask, we are not asking as people standing on equal footing with Almighty God, the giver. We come to one who is far superior to us, and yet God gladly and graciously invites us to bring our request to him. That is why it is a blessed privilege to make requests of him. So please never take for granted the blessed privilege given to you by Almighty God, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, to make requests of him that are according to his will. We must come to him with hearts full of gratitude for the privilege of making requests of him. Now, please understand that the expression "whatever we ask" is synonymous to the "according to his will" of verse 14. The believer who is in fellowship with God will not ask anything that is contrary to the will of God. One Bible teacher paraphrases verse 15 as follows. He says, "If we know that he hears us whenever we ask in his will, and we certainly do know this, then we may also know with equal certainty that we possess the request we have made. Well, during the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. I don't know if any of you have been to Cuba. Well, one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her wanting to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders, but she refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed the help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds. When asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, "Colonel, just ask for it." A smile broke over Roosevelt's face. Now he understood. The provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply what? Ask. And they will be given freely to him. This story vividly illustrates the blessed privilege of asking, which God has bestowed upon all true believers in Jesus Christ. Just ask for it according to God's will. You see, verse 15 is not only emphasizing the privilege of requesting, but also the privilege of receiving answers from God. The Bible is teaching us that the Father's hearing of our prayers is synonymous with his answering of our prayers. In other words, we can be certain that if God listens, he will give us what? A definite answer. The Bible is saying that we can have the confidence that God will answer our requests when we pray in his will. How privileged we are to have such a wonderful Heavenly Father. A lot of people are missing out. They want to pray, but they pray to the wrong gods and don't get any response from these gods. Please listen. If you are in fellowship with God, if you are following God with all your heart, if you are revering God in your life, if God's desires are ruling and reigning in your heart, if you are not regarding any sin in your life, if you are walking in humility before God, and there are no other hindrances to prayer in your life, and you are praying selflessly, not selfishly, you can have the confidence that He will hear you. He will respond to you in His own way and time. One of the blessed descriptions of God is about His willingness to hear prayer and answer it. In Psalm 65 verse 2, David declares in the Spirit, "O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come." What an assurance to motivate us to pray to our God. Well, Bible commentator Glenn Barker shares this excellent insight on the privileges of requesting and receiving answers from God as we bring this message to a close. He writes, quote, "When we pray as Jesus prayed, in full accord with the Father's will, we can know that we have our requests because God has made them His own and His will must be done. What is required of us is simply the faith to believe that this is so, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then decide to live accordingly. The author is exalting faith in the will of God and its relation to our privilege to pray. He's echoing Jesus' own words, 'Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours,'" unquote. So how does this message apply to us today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to you today. In total reliance upon the Holy Spirit, stop worrying about your salvation. Why? God has settled the matter of your salvation at the cross. Yours is to believe what the Bible says and claim that as your very own, that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, given to you through faith in Him. Your assurance of salvation doesn't depend on your feelings or my feelings, but on the faithful promises of Almighty God. Second, study the Word of God daily and diligently in order to discover God's will and desires for your life. Third, share your heart with God, telling Him about how glad and grateful you are for the blessed privileges of requesting and receiving answers from Him. And then fourth, start praying with a fresh, confident expectation that if He listens to your prayers, He will also give you a definite answer in His own time and way. And now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you do not have eternal life. Please listen, nothing you can do will ever earn it. You can't be good enough to have it. You can never do enough good things to possess it. Eternal life is available only through the faith in Jesus Christ. Simply acknowledge today that you are a wretched sinner and ask Jesus to save you from your sins today. And accept Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness for all your sins on the basis of His death on the cross for your sins, His burial to put away your sins, and His resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and receive what? Eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you today. Use it to give assurance to each and every born-again believer that they can be certain that they have eternal life and heaven is their eternal home. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessings upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.